Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 18 to 22. And I'm going to go over that maybe a little bit quickly, because then I'm going to go into Luke chapter 16. And I want to look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, because it fits perfectly in here. It kind of tells us what's happening with what Peter tells us. It gives us kind of an overview. And then when you look at the Gospel of Luke, it is right there. It shows us exactly what's going on and what's happening there. Now, remember that Peter is telling persecuted Christians that they're blessed when they suffer. Now, we don't like to hear that too much, and even less than that, we don't like to be in that. We don't like to be in that kind of suffering, not at all. You know, but we're told, and we'll find that in the next chapter, that'll be next week in verse 1, where Peter tells us to arm yourselves for this very purpose. So it is for the trials and tribulation and the suffering. And remember what Jesus said, that I may, well, the scripture says, actually it's in Philippians, Paul says it in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. We love the power of the resurrection. Give me power, power. We don't like to hear that suffering too much, but we go through that. That's part of the Christian life. Because Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer, but it's part of being conformed to who he is, that full status of Christ-likeness. Now, Peter, he tells us what Christ's suffering accomplished for the world. And we find that it's the single most important event in human history. The world doesn't really look at it that way, but we do. Once we're born again and we're Christians, we see that it really is. Christ's death on the cross for the sins of the world, his burial and his resurrection. Because you've got to put them all together. You just can't leave him on the cross. I know in some persuasions, they have the cross and they have Christ on the cross. I want to go, take him off the cross. He's not there anymore. And so the cross for our sins, they buried him and it resurrected for our justification, being made right with God. And so what an important thing that Christ did. So that's what we find here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And we'll read through verses 18 to 22 and then talk about them. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Ooh. So his body in the tomb, in his spirit, preaching, making proclamation. That's an amazing thing. I love what this is saying. Who once were disobedient, talking about those that he's preaching to, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting. Now, he's not only going to preach to the saved, but he's saved in the Old Testament, but he's going to preach to the lost as well, that they missed it, and we'll see that in a bit. But it says, and he kept waiting when the, let me read that again, verse 20, who once were disobedient, these are the ones that he's proclaiming to, these spirits in prison, who are once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Father, incredible passages that we read right here. And Lord, I do pray that you give us clarity of mind as we go through this and as we seek to teach this. and make it very clear, very plain to us. It's an incredible revelation. So, Lord, we pray the power of your Holy Spirit would teach us all things, lead us into all truth this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's saying in verse 18 that Christ died for our sins. And he died in the flesh, but his spirit left. Remember when he said, spirit leave? Or he dismissed his spirit? Where'd the spirit go when he died on the cross in the flesh? Well, it went to, the Old Testament calls it Sheol. The New Testament calls it, unfortunately, your King James says hell, but it's Hades. It's the term Hades. Hell is Gehenna. That's the eternal abode. That's where those who are lost at the great white throne, they go into Gehenna. So he went into that place. It had two compartments for the compartment for those in torment and the compartment for those in paradise or in Abraham's bosom. Remember when the thief on the cross believed in Jesus and he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise"? Well, when Jesus died and that thief died, they both went into that place, into Hades. And that thief went into paradise or Abraham's bosom. And Jesus was there preaching for those 3 days. That's what is taking place here. And that's what we're looking at. And we'll explain it a little further. But one of the things that we note here is that he died. He died in the flesh. But you see, it wasn't ordinary flesh like us, sinful flesh. He was God come in the flesh without sin. That perfect sacrifice. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1:1, in the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life and the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you come to John 1:1, and who was that? Jesus Christ. He's the one that created, and he's the one that came to earth. And so that's the one that sacrificed his life for us on the cross. And that's why it's talking about he died in the flesh. You see, so the eternal God took on human flesh for the purpose of suffering and dying for the sinful world. You see, Jesus died the death that we should have died. Now, I know it's appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment, but he died for our sins, that we not have to pay the penalty for our sins. He already paid that penalty. And that's what it's saying here. Because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died our death for us. He was without sin. We are full of sin. Jesus Christ, our substitute, the vicarious representative of us on the cross. Remember when Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do my will." And so here, God come in the flesh, died for us on the cross. That is just an amazing thing that Jesus did. This wasn't an accidental death. It's not that the Romans or the Jews were responsible for his death. I mean, they were in a secondary way, but the Bible says Jesus delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So it was God's plan that Jesus, his son, goes to the cross for our sins. And even Isaiah prophesied some 750 years before that, Isaiah 53:10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, making his soul an offering for sin." That's for us. You see, that's what we're reading here. And so I know we talk a lot about that, but we don't talk too much about, well, where does his spirit and his soul go after that? You see, also in John 12:27, "For this purpose," Jesus said, "I came to this hour to die for the sins of the world. Jesus knew that. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I give my life freely. So we recognize Jesus dying that death in the flesh, but it was that perfect humanity, that perfect flesh. When you think about Jesus, he got thirsty. Jesus got weary. He got hungry. He sweat when he walked. I imagine he even stubbed his toe now and then. He suffered in all ways like we do. When I was a little kid, I stubbed my toe all the time. I was barefoot all the time. But then he dismissed his spirit, you know, in that body. And then we want to know, where did that spirit go? You see, as I mentioned, and as we see here in the scripture, he made proclamation to the spirits in prison. If you turn over to 1 Peter 4:6, it tells us, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. You see, the wages of sin is death. Through one man, sin came into the world, that's Adam, and death through sin, and death spread to all men and women because all sin. So that was a consequence. But Jesus took that death for us. And so now, because of that, now we pay in the flesh that consequence of that, we die. But those who went before Jesus Christ, before his resurrection, they were in this place. Old Testament's called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades. Not hell. If you have in your Bible, if you have a King James or even a New King James, you have to realize the term is not hell, it's Hades. Because hell is a permanent place. Hades is a temporary holding place, because Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we'll describe what Hades is in just a moment. But these are the place of the departed spirits and all who died, good and evil. They went into Sheol. They went into Hades. This is the unseen world of the departed spirits. It's a subterranean abode of the dead until the judgment. Two compartments. Paradise, as we mentioned, which is also called Abraham's bosom that we mentioned. We'll see that when we look at Luke chapter 16. But Jesus called it paradise. He said to that thief on the cross, you will be with me this day in paradise. And we know from Luke, that's Abraham's bosom, that resting place. But then also there's that place of torment here in Hades. You see, that place of torment is still being filled up, even to today. It's being filled up with those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And God calls them sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, or separation from God. We're separated from God in this life, spiritually, and then ultimately and eventually, we're separated from our bodies because the wages of sin, death, we die. But where does the spirit and soul go? Well, that goes to this place of torment if a person has rejected Jesus Christ. And we see that when we get to Luke chapter 16. And that place is still being filled up. You see, before Jesus, and what we'll talk about in Luke, there was a chasm fixed between paradise, Abraham's bosom, and torment. Inaccessible, one to the other. And still that story with Lazarus and the rich man. We'll look at that in a moment. But Jesus said this is where he'd go after crucifixion. Remember when they kept asking Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign. And he said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Sheol. That's Hades. That's where he was preaching, making that proclamation. You see, and he's there not as the word faith. I think this is such a horrible, horrible heresy. so bad. The word faith people, I've seen this, I've read it. They said when Jesus went to this place, he went to Hades, he went there to wrestle with demons, and he was dragged through the corridors of hell under Satan's power, where Jesus became born again in hell. He won the victory in authority. That is so blasphemous. That is so false. The Bible, I mean, if they just read the Bible and do an exposition on the Bible says the cross defeated the devil. The cross defeated the demons. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, that's us for our salvation. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphing over them through him, through the cross. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. They are finished. Satan is finished. The demons are finished. So what a bad, horrible heresy that is that they lay out. Really, really bad. But you see, Jesus went to proclaim freedom to the captives there in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, and doom, D-O-O-M, to those in torment side. And that was the promise of the fulfillment of the Messiah. Because those in the Old Testament, they were waiting for and believing in the promise of the Messiah. And you see, up to that time, the saints were living in hope. The hope of the promise. That was Abraham's bosom. After all, remember what the scripture says of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't see Jesus, he just believed that there would be a Messiah that would come. But then the wicked, they lived in denial of the promise ever happening. And so here, the appeal of faith. It's the appeal of faith like it is for us. Faith in the risen Lord Jesus, for them it was faith in the coming of the Messiah. They didn't know exactly what it was, but they had the law and the prophets, and they believed. You see, it should be a lot easier for us because we look in retrospect, Jesus raised from the dead. You see, they had to look forward to believing that the Messiah would come. We look back that the Messiah has already come, Jesus Christ. So the appeal of faith is to be right with God. And it corresponds, notice what it says here, and it corresponding, who kept waiting. They kept waiting in the days of Noah. These are those in faith. In the construction of the ark, this is in verse 20. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the waters, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the water, that doesn't save. The water didn't save Noah, not at all. The ark saved Noah. The water destroyed. And you see, the ark corresponding to Christ, it corresponds to Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the water is what we identify with when we're put down with death, burial, and resurrection. We're resurrected in newness of life. That's why he looks to Moses. He's not saying that the water, baptism, saves you. It's not the cleansing of the filth from the flesh. You see, the old life is buried. And the new life is raised up in newness of life. I think all Christians should be baptized. If you haven't been baptized this Sunday after second service, sign up, be baptized. Because the Lord says, be baptized. So you're just being obedient. And it's not for, but it's because of salvation. You're already saved. And so you're identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you're not saved and you're baptized, you just go down a dry sinner and you come up a wet sinner. It doesn't do any good for you. It's just a ritual in that way. And so it ends off here. It says he is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after the angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. We already mentioned that in Colossians. Now, at the right hand of God, that's a place of power, authority, and honor. And the Bible tells us what Jesus is doing right now, this very moment, what Jesus is doing. Sometimes we just think Jesus is off there and he doesn't always hear us, he doesn't always see us, he's just off there, we don't know what he's doing. We do know what he's doing. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 34 tells us he's making intercession for the saints. He's praying for us right now. He's rooting for us. He's our biggest fan. So he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's interceding for us, according to Romans 8, 34. Now, in Luke 16, I know we've eaten up a lot of the time, but we've got to get through this. This is so good. It's so good. And maybe you know the story. Many will believe, and your commentators will say, this is not a parable, but it's a story. Because in parables, Jesus doesn't use names. But here, he uses a name, Lazarus. This isn't Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. This is another Lazarus. But he uses the name Lazarus. And so when you think of a story, you think of this is what we see and we know in the center of the earth, in paradise, or in Abraham's bosom and in torment. This is what we see from this story here. Now, one of the things that I think is, it can be a little bit scary for some, but there was a news story a little while ago. It was a bit ago, years ago, by Harvey Sullivan. And he wrote and he said, they've done tests, and he said, when you die, you know you're dead. Scientists claim because your brain keeps working. Now, that can be a problem. That could be kind of scary for people if they don't know what lies beyond the grave and beyond that death. They're going to keep going. Their mind is going to keep working. That could be a scary thing. And actually, in the Old Testament, it terrified those in the Old Testament, pagans, because they served some pretty terrifying gods, and they didn't want to leave this life and go and for eternity be with some of these terrifying, horrible, harsh gods. The New York Times, they not long ago, they said that 25% of Americans believe that they believe in reincarnation, that they're going to come back as someone or something. Well, the Bible says it's appointed for man or for people to die once, then the judgment. They're going to really be surprised when they're not going to come back as what they think they are. You see, you have to follow the Bible. This is a guidebook, not just for our life here and now, but for then and there, being with the Lord. Now, one of the things that article went on to say is the study suggested your consciousness carries on functioning after your heart stops beating and body movements fail. More surprising still, there is evidence to suggest the deceased may even hear themselves being pronounced dead by doctors. Survivors of cardiac arrest were aware of what was going on around them while dead before being brought back to life. Well, you see, Jesus tells us in this story of Lazarus and the rich man, he tells us and he gives us a glimpse of what happens after death. He should know. He's been there and he's come back to tell about it. I know there are certain stories of people that have died and they've come back and they talk about it. I'm very skeptical of that. It's not that maybe that didn't happen, but I know people have, they have vivid imaginations about certain things. And if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then I'm a skeptic of it. I'm a skeptic of it because you can't go beyond the Bible in relating certain things. And so if it's not biblical, I'll say, well, maybe it happened, but maybe their vivid imagination has carried them away to saying things that, you know, are not biblical. So it's hard for me to really believe everything that they say and put it down almost as scripture. So you just have to be careful there. I'm not really doubting the veracity of what, you know, some of them have experienced. But here's one who's been there, come back to tell about it. And it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, and we'll go verse by verse and do little portions here, but I really want to dig into this. It says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. So you might say, they used to have the lifestyles of the rich and famous, you know, and they'd have all these rich and famous people and kind of, you know, show what they had and what they owned and kind of make you sitting at home in your little two-bedroom house all envious and, you know, wanting what they had kind of thing. But this would be a story of the lifestyle of the rich and famous, you know, silk sheets and designer clothes and toys galore. We don't see any egregious sin of this rich man. Not at all. It doesn't mention that. Just self-indulgence, just a pampered, me-first kind of lifestyle. And likely he was admired by all his friends, and usually when you have the riches, when you have all the toys and that glory, there are a lot of people that, you know, they want to buddy up to you. But it was not so much with God. It didn't impress God. It goes on, verse 20, and says, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, notice the contrast here with Lazarus and this rich man. Lazarus, his name means God is my helper. It doesn't seem too much like God is helping him here, does it? But that's what his name is. And so he's laid by this incredible gate. I'm sure it's one of those gates you see in Kahala or Portlock. Have you ever seen those multi-$1,000 gates? I mean, they're just beautiful. That's probably what this guy had, bronze designer gate. And so he was carried there. He didn't even walk, but he was carried there with these ulcerating kind of sores. And repulsive to look at, disgusting to smell. If you passed by, you'd want to go on the other side. It was just, what a contrast. You see, the ancients, what they believed in those days, that Lazarus was judged by God and the rich man was favored by God. But that's not true at all. And that's why we have Jesus telling us, giving us a glimpse from heaven, what this is all about. You see, back then, it says that he wouldn't even give the crumbs that fell from the master's table, but the dogs were there licking him. Dogs giving more comfort to Lazarus than this rich man. Back then, they didn't have utensils, they didn't have chopsticks, anything like that. They ate with their fingers. They'd break the bread off, they'd put it in the sop, you know, the sauce, and then they would eat, they would double dip, and they'd eat again. And usually when their hands would get kind of greasy and saucy, they'd take a little bit of bread and they'd wipe their hands and throw it under the table, and little puppies would be there to eat the, you know, to eat the little crumbs, the bread. And so the dogs and their licking, they were more comforting than the rich man with his riches. What a contrast here. You see, generosity doesn't count when you give away what you intend to throw away. But he didn't even give away what he threw away to the dogs. What a contrast you see here. You see, the rich man, he's a man that was so self-indulged. And then it says in verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now that's paradise. We know that when Jesus on the cross told the thief that you'll be with me in paradise. And the rich man also died and was buried. So here, death. Death is always the great equalizer. It's a sharing in common when people die. And that sharing in common doesn't always exist in life. There are the haves and the have-nots in life. But in death, oh, there's an equality in death. I love the story when the world conqueror Alexander the Great saw his friend and philosopher Diogenes in the field intently looking at a pile of bones. He asked what he was looking for, and Diogenes said, "I'm searching for the bones of your father, Philip, but I can't distinguish them between the bones of his slaves." You see, the bones of slaves and bones of a ruler, when you're dead, it's a great equalizer. You see, death ends life on one level, the temporal level, and it begins life on a new level, the eternal level. We all experience both. We're all breathing right now, the temporal. But we're all going to experience the eternal. But there's two places for the eternal. And boy, we need to preach that. Boy, we need to understand that. We need to have God reveal that to people, reveal that to the lost. You see, Lazarus, he went from the gutter to glory. When you look at that, the gutter to glory. He was with in paradise. He was with in Abraham's bosom. You see, Abraham, the Bible says, is a friend of God. Abraham, the friend of God. It's mentioned that in the Old Testament. So when it says he went to Abraham's bosom, that's his chest. That's the place of rest, the place of comfort, the place of fellowship. That's where Lazarus went. And what a beautiful place. You see, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's the father of all who believe. So we know that Lazarus believed in God because he's with Abraham. You see, you put the two together. But then the rich man, well, the Bible says he was buried. Oh, I imagine it was quite a funeral for him. Oh, elaborate funeral. He was probably dressed to kill, wasn't he? He was probably eulogized into sainthood, which a lot of really wicked people are eulogized into sainthood, you know, when they die. And yet when you have the split screen on earth and in heaven, it's a totally different story. Jesus tells the story completely different. And that's what we're going to see. There was a gravestone that said, "Here lies an atheist all dressed up and nowhere to go." C.S. Lewis saw that gravestone and he said, "I bet he wishes that were so." Oh, you can put some little cute phrase on your gravestone, but you know, after this life comes the next. And it becomes very, very real. Because then we deal with the one who's the author of this book and the author of life and the one who came and died for our sins. Well, notice this in Hades. Here it is, Hades. If your Bible has hell, you might want to recognize hell is Gehenna. Hades is really literally in the Greek Hades. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So this Hades is the temporary holding place of the dead, awaiting the final judgment. Not those in paradise or Abraham's bosom. We'll talk about that in a bit. But those that are in the torment compartment, they're waiting the final judgment. They're waiting Gehenna or hell, that final eternal place of the lost. Horrible thing when you think about it, when you contemplate it. If you can't love people into heaven, boy, we need to scare them out of hell because it is a permanent place. And there's only one go around here on earth. And then when you end this life, you're sealed for the next, for all eternity permanently. So it's a place of separation. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of people right now in Hawaii weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth with a shutdown. You know, they're losing a lot. You know, there's a lot of things that are in jeopardy right now. I mean, domestic violence is up. Child abuse is up. Kids running away from home is up. Suicide hotline is up. and businesses. A lot of people are thinking about losing their businesses. They work so hard, to get, and just a lot of depression. People are depressed. I just heard on the news that, ambulances are taking people home, with, I don't know if it's COVID or what, and then they're calling in a panic for ambulance to take them back. Well, you see, if you keep causing people to fear, their panic level, their anxiety is going to rise. And that's what's happening. A lot of people are anxious. But when we think about suicide, you know that Hawaii has got, even before this has happened, in the last 4 or 6 months, Hawaii has a horrendous suicide rate, horrible suicide rate. They did, this was 2 years ago, but they said for every 100,000 people, there are 15.2 suicides, and then 30 attempts of suicides. That was in 2017. What do you think it is now? I mean, just down the street, we had a lady jump off the freeway overpass and die. In Hawaii News Now, they did this study, and it just a horrible study that, they're saying that one person dies by suicide every 2 days. So what is that, like 160 or 180 some in a year? And that's actually really a horrible, horrible thing. But even now, I don't know what the suicide rate is now, but I mean, with all this. So when you think about weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, you think about, that's going to be for those that reject Christ, that go into eternal judgment. But it's almost as though sometimes I think hard times can really wake people up. Because as hard as the times might get in this life, it's nothing compared to those that are so stubborn, so rebellious, so self-centered, so rejecting Christ, that what is going to happen in the next life. And so maybe the hard times will wake them up. I need something outside of, what I'm experiencing here in life. And we know it's Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on here. In verse 24, it says, "And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Now, this term agony, your Bible might have torment. Torment, same thing, same word, same Greek word. 4 times it's used in this story. And it's the same word that Jesus used when you find in the Gospels when he cast out the demons. When the demons actually said to him, "Don't torment us before our time," they knew that they were headed toward hell and toward Gehenna. And that was the term that was used there. It's the same term. You see, Jesus said it's a definite place. It's not a fantasy. It's not fabricated. It's not a fable, but it's a real place. It's not unconsciousness, but it's consciousness. It's not soul sleep, but it's fully awake. It's not a party, but it's a pitiful place. I used to have guys when I was in the surfboard business and saved, and I'd witness to them, and they'd say, "Oh man, is there surf in heaven?" I said, "Well, because if there's not surf, I don't think I want to go there." And I said, "Well, I don't think there's surf in the other place, so maybe you want to go to heaven." You see, so it's not a party. You see, it's the final destiny. There's no reprieve. There's no parole. There's no suspended sentences. And there's no second chance. You see, you have to realize that. No second chance. But it's a chasm fixed. It's what Jesus says. There's a chasm fixed, a separation based on choice. Notice 2 different places, torment and paradise. Based on choice, faith or no faith in the true and the living God. in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Now the rich man, now he finally began to pray. First for himself. Just a tip of cold water on my tongue. I'm in this flame. You know, what a change. What a change from the lavish lifestyle. I just cannot imagine those that live it up big here on earth and they reject Christ. What's in store for them? I mean, it's not pretty. It's not happy. It's not something, well, you're going to get yours. No, you don't want them to get theirs. Jesus on the cross, when they were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He had such compassion, and that's what we should have. Because notice he goes from a lavish lifestyle to he just wants a drop of water on his tongue. You know, people will say, maybe you've heard it before, I have. They say, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Really, you can't. For clarity, we only have to look at the cross. We only have to look at the cross and the price God paid to get us into heaven. You can't believe in a God who'll send somebody to hell, but can you believe in a God who would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for you? Can you believe in that? You see, that's the real question. That's the real question. The Bible says you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile or your sinful way of life, but with a precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He didn't have to. Would you give the one you love the most for the worst sinner in the world to die for? I doubt it. I wouldn't. But that's what God did. He gave his only begotten son, sinless son, for all the corrupt, evil people on planet Earth and put all their sin in his body. We can't even comprehend that. But that's what he did. You know, just an incredible thing. You know, sometimes, you know, we think riches are like gold and silver and diamonds. God could make gold planets and say, you know, I made a gold galaxy. And you know, if you believe in me, you're going to share in that. You're going to be a joint heir in that gold galaxy with me. You'll have all that gold. Oh, really? You know, that would be a selfish motive, wouldn't it, for us to serve God, what we get out of it? Or maybe a diamond planet. Do you know that they discovered October 2012 a diamond planet? It's 25 Cancri E. Call it a diamond planet. God could have given that for our salvation, but he didn't. He gave something that was far more valuable. You see, people choose. They choose their own path. If God has made a way and we choose not to take that way, whose fault is that? It's not God's fault, it's our fault. So you can't say, I can't believe in a God who would send a person to hell. He's done everything that you not go to hell. But you chose not to believe in the way that God has given to go to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God. You see, and we just, you know, why don't you just say, Lord, forgive my sin. I open my heart to believe in you. Come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior, and just watch what God will do. He'll do wonderful things. Well, we go on here. Notice Abraham's going to answer him. So Abraham, you know, speaking here from this Abraham's bosom, you know, you can interact after a person's dead. They're still, you know, you're still live. You're animated. And so Abraham said in verse 25, child, remember that during your life, you received good things And likewise, Lazarus, bad things, and now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So notice no relief. The condition is set after we leave this life for the next. Why? Well, at death, the soul is fixed. The eternal state is fixed for the believer and for the unbeliever. That's what we're seeing here. You see, it's kind of like a glove. If I had the glove here and I stuck my hand in the glove and I would animate the glove with my hand. The glove is just the glove. I took the glove off and I put it down. You see, your body is like the glove. It just animates you who are a soul and spirit. But when that body is laid down, then you still exist. But where will you exist? You see, will you exist with the Lord or without the Lord? You see, that's your destiny. That's eternity. That's what we're seeing here. It's a fixed position after we die. You see, like the rich man, those who live for pleasure only are dead while they yet live. They're separated from God while they yet live. If that's what a person lives for, pleasure, you know, this me concept, self-indulgent, I'm all about me, well, you're dead while you yet live, separated from God in life. And then when you go into the next life, you're separated from God in death. And yet you're still alive. You're just in a different place. You're in a different place, separated from Him from all eternity. And it's not a good place. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, the Bible says. There's a lot to say about it. Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. But that is the separation. That is what death is. And Lazarus, unable to leave the place of comfort. That's great. You see, and the rich man, not able to leave the place of torment. And it goes on, and he said, here's the rich man begging, I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now, remorse turns to alarm and blame. Alarm for his brothers. A message. If we just had a message from the grave, if you could just send Lazarus back, send him back, and something I didn't have, nobody came from the grave, and I didn't have that, but just send Lazarus back to my brothers, and surely they will turn. It's really a veiled attack on God. You didn't give me enough evidence for me to believe. A lot of people will say that. They'll blame God for their predicament. It wasn't fair, God. But you see, it's a false idea. It's a false idea. God gives us plenty of opportunity. He's basically saying, if I had seen a miracle, I would have believed. If my brothers see a miracle, they will believe. No, they won't. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign or a miracle, and none will be given them but the sign of Jonah. Jesus in the center of the earth. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead, that's what we've had for 2,000 years, and people still don't believe. The rich man, notice what he's not thinking. What he's not thinking, I can't wait until my brothers get down here so we could party. And some people think that. Yeah, I'm going to hell, and I'm going to go there, and all my friends are going to be there, and we're going to party. Oh, really? Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you think you're going to do? Boy, are you deceived. It's not what you're going to do. You see, it's not a place of partying, but it's a place of isolation. It's a place of loneliness and seclusion, a place of torment. That's why we see it here. He's in torment. I'm sure there's all those thoughts of missed opportunity and all the blame and all the bitterness. Everything that is evil in that person comes up. And notice in verse 29 what Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Huh. Moses and the prophets, that's enough to believe. You see, Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the law is intended to convict a person of sin, of them doing wrong. That's what the law is for. That's what Moses is for. I've done wrong. I've fallen short. I've missed the mark of what God intended for me. And the prophets? Well, the prophets tell a sinner to repent and turn to God. You see, we don't lack revelation from God. What we do lack is faith in what God has already revealed. And that's what Abraham's saying. They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the law to convict him. They have the prophets to lead him into repentance. They still don't believe. They're not going to believe by a miracle. That's not going to help. That's not going to turn them. And so he goes on, verse 30. We'll end off here. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone does, or someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." You see, it's just an excuse when people say, "I need a miracle. I need to see somebody rise from the dead. I need to." No, you don't. That's just your excuse for not believing. And that's usually what it is. It's just a person, they don't want to believe, and they want to have an excuse not to believe so they don't have to own it for themselves. I mean, some are pretty honest. They will own it for themselves. "Hey, I just don't want to believe." You know, okay. You see, a person who is not convicted by a failing moral conscience, which the law exposes, that's what the law does. And the command to repent, which the prophets urge, will not respond or be affected by miracles. Just won't happen. Remember when Jesus raised another Lazarus from the dead? He was dead for 4 days, and I mean, everybody gathered around there. Jesus raised him from the dead. What did the unbelievers want to do? Sadducees, Pharisees. What did the Sanhedrin want to do? They wanted to put Lazarus to death again to hide the witness. You see, it doesn't convince. It doesn't convince a hard heart. It doesn't convince a person that just refuses to believe. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It's finished. Salvation is complete. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And where he went is significant. That's what Peter, back to Peter, that's what Peter is telling us in that story. Let me read it again. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." In Hades, as Jesus laid it out. And then 1 Peter 4:6, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." Now remember what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. Ephesians 4:8 tells us that Jesus, who descended into the lower parts of the earth, that's Hades, is also he who ascended, and when he ascended, he led captive a host of captives. So those that were on the paradise side, those were who were in Abraham's bosom, he led them up to heaven. And those on the torment side, they're still there. And that place is still being filled up. It will eventually, at the great white throne judgment, be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's hell, that's Gehenna, and that's the eternal punishment. But notice also when Jesus did this, when he raised from the dead, the Bible says in Matthew 27:52, tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So in other words, some of those spirits and souls entered the bodies, and they were walking around in Jerusalem. What an incredible miracle that is. But that's basically what happened. He preached to those on the paradise side, Abraham's bosom, I am the long-awaited Messiah. Your faith is now complete. And to those in that torment side, you blew it. You didn't believe. I'm the very one that you rejected and you didn't believe in. And you continued in your evil ways. And then he took those who are on the paradise side, Abraham's bosom, to heaven. You see, miracles, it can confirm God's word, but it can't convict and it can't convert sinners. Only confessing our failures and our faults before God, that's called sin. Sin, falling short of God's glory, missing the mark, and accepting Jesus' provision for us, his forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. And then when you die, well, unless the rapture takes place, but when you die, know that, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You go directly, not to Abraham's bosom, not to that paradise in the center of the earth, in Hades, but you go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's what Paul is saying. So if you're in the ER and all of a sudden the EKG flatlines and your spirit sees and hears the doctors and nurses frantically talking and trying to bring you back, or maybe you peaceably just go in your sleep, that's a nice way to go, you'll know and you'll be aware that you're dead. You'll know it. It's not like you're in this slumber forever. No, you'll know it. You see, you're awake in that. You're awake in your soul and your spirit. You see, and at that time, I pray that the words of Jesus Christ would comfort you. You who believe, where Jesus said, I am, John 11, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, the rich man, he wasn't condemned because he was rich. It's because he didn't trust in God's provision. He didn't trust in the Lord. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor, but because he had faith and trusted in God. You see, we're either full of faith or we're full of unbelief. And when it comes to Jesus Christ and the resurrection, where do you land on that? Where do you stand on that? I pray that you stand with the Lord on that. Let me end with this story, and then we finish. It wasn't too long ago, maybe you heard this story, that five-year-old Robert Turner, he called 911 and said that his mother had fallen on the kitchen floor of their apartment. The dispatcher told little Robert to stop playing on the phone and put your mother on the phone. He hung up. Then called back a little later. And this time the dispatcher said, I'm going to send the police to knock on your door and you'll be in trouble. 3 hours later, the police did come, but Cheryl Turner, Robert's mother, was already dead. He was telling the truth, but the skeptical 911 operator was full of unbelief and ignored little Robert's plea. How much more should we heed the Lord's 911 call for salvation? If you hear his voice and do not harden your heart, for today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. I hope you respond. Father, we do thank you for this study. I think it's so powerful, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And so, Lord, I do pray that, Lord, those that may be on the web, they've tuned into us, those that might be on the radio, listening, those that are here that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts and give their heart to you and believe in you. You don't tell them to jump through a bunch of hoops. You just simply said, come unto me. Believe in me. And in no way will I cast you out. You say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If anyone will open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. So, Lord, it's just really a matter of us not being stubborn and going our own way, but go your way and opening our heart and our life to you and asking you to forgive our sins and come into our life, be our Lord and our Savior. So if you'd like to do that tonight, whether you're here in the church building or you're at home on the web or maybe you're listening on the radio, you can pray this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, say it out loud if you like, but just simply mean these words. You're praying to the Lord God in Jesus' name. Simply say, Father, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins, that he would shed his blood that I could be forgiven. And I repent of my sin, and I turn away from it, and I turn to you this day, this night. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love that I've never had before, your love in my heart and my life, a love for your word, a love for you, a love for the lost, and a love for your people. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.